Now, a few years ago, UNICEF published a pioneering report which assessed the happiness and well-being of children in 21 of the richest countries in the world. You may have read it. UK was one of the 21. Can you guess where the UK came in the table? Bottom. UNICEF then spent a couple of years trying to work out, why is this the case? Why are kids so unhappy in the UK? The research found this: a deep-rooted materialism in the country. Children in the UK, quote, felt trapped in a materialistic culture. Parents in the UK, quote, felt a tremendous pressure from society to buy material goods for their children. Remember the London riots back in 2011? And they weren't after food and drink, basic things we need. They were after designer labels, branded trainers, latest technology. There's this deep-rooted materialism, this report found. The belief that if you can just have that one thing, then I'll be happy. If I can just get on the property ladder, if I can just have a bigger home, if I can just have that latest phone, those new clothes, just a bit more money in the bank account, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll be safe. And wherever we're coming from today, I imagine that's something we're all tempted with. I just came down from Oxford today. I was on the Oxford Tube. The coach comes through Kensington. I looked out the window. Some of the most amazing houses, probably in the UK, right, in London. I just thought, wow, imagine living in there, having the money to do it. Then you've made it. But in this passage, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus blows that type of thinking right out of the water. The passage itself, it's split into two halves. In the first scene, Jesus is speaking with a materialist, someone who is living for more, living for money. And Jesus, we're going to see him expose the great folly of living for money, living that way, as a warning to us. And in the second half of the passage, Jesus then turns his attention to his disciples, those who are following him, those who are living for him, and tells them, you've got nothing to worry about when it comes to money and things. So that's where we're going. Let's start with the first scene. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here's a guy who is after money. Okay, he wants his share of the inheritance, and he wants it now. This might be a fair request, might be a genuine request, but we don't know. But there does seem to be something a little bit sinister behind his request, because in verse 15, Jesus says to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." This desire for money, this desire for more. Why should you watch out? Well, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Perhaps this man does think that, having this inheritance, having this money, will make him happier and safer and more satisfied. Jesus says, watch out. That is not what life is about. And then he gives us this famous parable of the rich fool. Let me read out again the beginning bit. Verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Let's pause there for a moment. Very interesting, this guy talking about eating, drinking, being merry, relaxing. How is he described in verse 16? As a rich man. He's already rich. He already has everything he needs. But he's not eating and drinking, being merry now. Clearly, he's not satisfied. He wants more, bigger barns, more grain, more storage. Because that's the problem with living for more and living for money. It doesn't satisfy. But that's not the main reason why Jesus says living for money is so foolish. We get it in verse 20. Pretty strong here. "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." The problem with this man, this rich man, is he has left God completely out of the equation. There he is, he's just thinking of himself, living for himself, the here and now, It's just not reckoned with death, with judgment day, the fact that his days are numbered by God, the fact that he could die at any moment and face God, which is what happens. Now, what good is all his wealth then? It's been well said that we come into this world with nothing, we leave this world with nothing. Of course, life is not about the abundance of possessions and getting more and more. It can't be. It's not about the rat race. It's not about longer hours, climbing the ladder, just getting more and more into that pension pot. No. Jesus says it's about being rich towards God. Verse 21. Knowing God, knowing your Creator, making sure that we're ready to meet him. By the way, being rich towards God doesn't mean you then earn all this money and sort of, you know, buy off God or, you know, buy your way into heaven. Being rich towards God means being focused on him and trusting him with your life now, with your eternal life. Knowing his forgiveness, living for him, focused on him. Enjoying relationship with the one who made you. That's what life's about. Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of Queen, he once famously said this: "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest person. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds. But it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need: a loving, ongoing relationship." Now, he was talking here purely in terms of human relationship. But Jesus Christ came to earth to give us the relationship that really is ongoing. The relationship we were made for, not just now, but beyond death and into eternity, relationship with God himself. But this man, he's completely missed it. It's tragic. He's got life completely wrong, living for the here and now, living for money. And that's why Jesus calls him a fool. You know, a few chapters back in chapter 9, Jesus has said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their very self?" And that's what's happened to this man. He's lost absolutely everything. It's absolutely tragic. And Jesus tells us this parable. We've got it here today for us so that we don't make the same mistake. I don't mean to be morbid, but you know, this parable is a warning. You could die tonight. Are you ready? A traffic accident on the way home? A heart attack? You could be attacked. This very night, your life may be demanded of you. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness? Are you trusting in him, in his death for you? Do you know him personally? Are you being rich towards God? That is what life's about. Money has got absolutely nothing to do with this. Money cannot buy one moment's ease from an eternity cut off from God. Only Jesus Christ can make us ready. And that's why he's come to earth for us, because he loves us, and he's died for us. It's a loving warning to give us the one loving, ongoing relationship we all need. So that's the first scene, the great folly of living for money, living for more and more. In the second scene now, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, so those who are living for him. He gives them five reasons why they don't need to worry about money or about things. Which, by the way, I think is a really important lesson for us, because, you know, perhaps some of us, most of us, we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And we know life is about him, and it's not about accumulating stuff, but we still worry about it, don't we? For anything like me. You might not know, I'm starting a church plant with a friend up in the Old Street area. I tell you, this year I found myself worrying, will we raise enough money? Will we be able to pay the rent? Will we be able to support the family? Actually, you can become a Christian, and actually the need for money and these sort of things can be more real, more urgent. And of course, Jesus knows this. He knows the way we worry, and we're worrying about this, and worrying about that. And so he gives us not one, but five reasons why we don't need to worry at all. So let's look at them. We'll have to go quite quickly because of time. The first reason in verse 23, it's basically a summary of what we've just seen in the parable. Verse 23, "Don't worry, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." In other words, if life's not about these things, don't worry about these things. No, life's about God. focus on him, worry about him, if you want to use it that way. Verse 31 puts it as seek God's kingdom. It's sort of very difficult, isn't it, to stop your mind thinking about something or being concerned about something or worried about something. Well, Jesus says, well, put it on God, focus on him, and don't worry about the rest. It's not what life's about. Reason two, in verse 24, is because of how valuable Christians are to God. So verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Followers of Jesus Christ are made by God, loved by God. Jesus Christ has died for you if you're following Jesus Christ. You are infinitely valuable in his sight. And so if God feeds the birds who aren't made in his image, who he didn't die for, who don't ask for his help, how much more will he look after and feed us? Don't worry. Remember the birds. Reason three, verse 25, for not worrying. What good will it do? So verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now, personally, I love this reason. I think this is one that I found most helpful in my own battle with worry, because worrying is pointless. It just doesn't help. We can't increase our life by worrying. We can't do anything by worrying. In fact, we can only make things worse. So my wife, Jo, she's a counseling psychologist, and we're talking about these verses, and she tells me that worrying can weaken your immune system, increase blood pressure, can cause heart or kidney problems, can even increase the risk of having a stroke. So if you weren't worried before, you're probably worried now, worried about worrying. It just doesn't help. Don't do it. Fourth reason, verse 27, which I think here Jesus is actually looking to the future now and the glory to come after we die. So verse 27, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Now, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, you'll read about how King Solomon had everything that the world has to offer. And yet even he was not clothed with the beauty and color of flowers and wild flowers. And what Jesus is saying here is, like, if God clothes temporary things like flowers, which are alive today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, well, how much more will he clothe eternal beings like followers of Jesus Christ? Are you worried about your looks? One day God will dress you in glory. Are you worried about your health? One day God will raise you to perfect eternal life. Are you worried about your bank account? One day God will give the church the earth as the whole inheritance. Are we worried about what our boss thinks of us? One day God will make us reign in his kingdom. So don't worry. Consider the flowers. Look to the future. Fifth reason Jesus gives, just piling them on for us. Verse 30. Because God knows what we need. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Now, notice how God's described here as your Father. First time in these verses, God is described as Father. And in many ways, this sums up all of these five reasons that we've just seen. By the way, I don't know whether the concept of Father is a good or a bad one for you, but in the Bible, God being Father, it is always in context of a God who is full of care, full of love, full of compassion, of strength, of protection, provision, just the sort of father that knows exactly what we need. You know, just the sort of father that we can trust with everything. At the moment, my two kids, Thea, who's three, Jemima, who's one, they're at that sort of stage where Jemima at one, sort of toddling off the bed and, you know, into my arms, just like sort of doing it, it's a little bit of fun. Or Theo, for example, now just jumps off the stairs so that I can catch him. And it's quite incredible because they are just fearless about it. They don't seem to have a worry in the world, and they just do it. Sometimes I hear this, like, Daddy, you know, and I turn and, like, you know, Theo's midair towards me and is sort of trying to grab him. And of course, they just trust that I'm going to be there. They trust that Daddy loves them and Daddy will be there for them and I'll catch them. And the thing that I know what they need. Little example, but I mean, how much more so with our perfect Father in heaven? The one who does love us, the one who is always there for us, the one who does value us, the one who knows what we need, the one who will glorify us on that final day. You know, for all these five reasons, Jesus says, really, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry. Nothing to worry about. And so as we go back to work now, and as we do go back into, the culture, which is very materialistic, and we have these pressures to maybe buying things for ourselves or buying our things for others because we think that's what it's about, Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Remember, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You can trust God. He knows best for you. Don't worry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and praise you that you are such a merciful God and a loving God, one who warns us about the dangers of materialism, one who tells us what life's about, and knowing you, and you come to earth to allow us to know you and be forgiven by you and know you for all eternity. And thank you that even though you could give us one reason not to worry, you give us five, because you're that generous. Please help us to trust your word. Please bring every one of us closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.